great to have Steve and Deb White with us. And getting to know Steve and Deb over the last few years. Amazing couple, great, incredible people. Run a great church of their own over in Canberra and doing a fantastic job of leading not only their own church, but as an executive member of C3 nationally. Is a great problem solver across all our churches in C3. So can we just give a huge welcome to Steve White today as he comes and shares with us. Thank you, Steve.
Thanks, mate. Bless you. Thank you. Sorry, I've got the...
You're on.
Thank you very much. Well, it's great to be here. And it's a privilege to be here this weekend and be part of what's happening down at Wellard and... You know, I just want to commend you as a church here, Ascending Church, a birthing church, whatever you want to call yourselves, midwives. it's parents. I don't know. But what you've sown into another community through your gift, your sacrifice, your time, just carrying the weight of birthing something, extending the footprint of the gospel into other parts of the city is no small thing. And so I just want to give due honour to you as a church for what you have and are doing. It's incredible. And, you know, not only that, in the background is something like 7 or other locations in West Africa, is it? And just, it's incredible what is coming out of this church. And so I just want to commend you for that. For Nigel and Andrea, you guys are doing a phenomenal, phenomenal job. You are very blessed as a church to have visionary leaders and faithful leaders. And, it's a credit to you. And as Nigel said, we're getting to know each other. And so it's the tyranny of distance a little bit sometimes, but we try and keep in touch as much as we can. But part of my role as the my role as your overseers is to keep an eye, care for your pastors so that they've got someone to talk to and, it's part of that dynamic. And so we want to, and, who knows that relationships take time to develop and build. And so it's a privilege for us to be developing a relationship with your pastors. We love them and love coming over to Western Australia. Greg, I want to commend you for your leadership, in the board. And I love the heart with which you delivered that message this morning. It was extraordinary. And I just think it obviously comes out of a deep place in you. So thank you for what you're doing and carrying that load. The financial challenge is always an opposition towards the raising of the finances and talking about it. But, quick calculation, 30% plus above budget this year, and you're already matching that with faith promises for next year. So thank you for your leadership and standing with Nigel and Andrea in that. Why don't you give Greg a hand? And who else is on the board here today? Who else is on the board? Catherine's Catherine here. Where are you, Catherine? No. Oh, Catherine, playing keys, multitasking. Thank you for what you contribute and bring as well and allowing the vision to flow. You know, sometimes boards can be quite obstructive, but certainly not the case here. So, thank you for that. The others are doing the job. So, I think as a church, you should have confidence in the extended leadership that is happening here. So it's wonderful, wonderful to be here. Deb, do you want to just come and say hi? What time have we got? That's not a reflection on how long Deb talks, although it could be.
This
is my wife, Deb.
Hi. Great to be here again. Hi. What a great, just a great morning again to start with. Worship, great team. Well done, Jared and team. Beautiful. Just what a atmosphere here, yes. Worshiping, hey, this morning, and a salvation already, how beautiful that we can lead someone to Christ straight after worship. Yep. That's a really special thing. So Jared and Amber, I was just thinking with you guys, you've been doing a 10-week challenge or something, haven't you? Is it? Three-month challenge. Oh, well, God bless you. Yeah. I really feel, you've been doing our story and just the generational thing. I just see on you, a bigness, what God is going to do in and through your life. And I feel like the challenge has been physical, but there's a spiritual challenge underneath that. And I believe that God is taking you to a deeper place that builds this sense of strength and courage to really push through some of the obstacles that are going to get in your way. And I feel that together, you guys, you're building something. And don't underestimate what God is doing in and through you. There's a spiritual component to this. And, I just see there's a real touch of God and an anointing on you, and you're going to see things that you didn't think you'd see happen. So I just really believe that. Yeah, let's give God a hand, because, you know, we've got four kids, and I might have shared that with you last time, and three of them are married. We have seven grandchildren. And our daughter-in-law went through a journey of cancer last year. She's only 30 with three little ones. But we are celebrating because she's come through. She's just had her last lot of surgery and all the chemo and radiation. And God has been with her all the way. But it's taken a church. It's taken a family. It's taken a movement to pray for her. And we're in it together. It is our story. It's our future. And I know that there'll be some of you here that might be going through a difficult time, and you've got to remember that you've got the house of the church with you. And being in the house of God, we remain connected and planted, and that's where we draw our strength, is from one another. And I just want to just commend you on the health of your church and where you're heading and what you're doing, and that today, as Greg's already said, you're going to be celebrating the opening of C3 Wellard, and that's a great celebration. And God is doing, his footprint is expanding. And well done. I think it's fantastic. We love you. And I better stop talking, because I better let this guy preach.
Thanks, babe. No, you can keep that. So I want to pick up on the theme, our story, our future. And actually, I want to take it a step further. Our story, our future, our legacy. And just talk about the legacy and some thoughts around the legacy that that God wants to unlock in and through us as a church, and him and us as God's people. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come around your word. We know that the same power that inspired the writing of it thousands of years ago is at work in the hearts and lives of us, your people, here and now in Western Australia, 21st century. God, we ask that we would make a difference as we respond to your guiding and leading. I thank you, Father, that the legacy that we leave is a legacy of honour to you, of glory to you, of praise to you. Lord, it's the best that we can offer and bring to you, God, with what you've entrusted to us. Lord, our story, our future, our legacy is in your hands, and we give it back to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So I wanted to talk about, as I said, our story, our future, our legacy. And I was thinking about the concept of the badge of honor. Because I think that the legacy is kind of like the badge of honor that we leave for the generations behind us. I love the scripture that talks about that the blessings flow for thousands of generations. We've got to deal with the iniquity of the third and fourth generation behind us, but we actually break the power of that, and the legacy is for a thousand generations. So it is no small thing what is being crafted and grafted out here through C3 Fremantle, C3 Wellard. It is a significant legacy. And I was thinking about the concept of the badge of honour. We've got a guy in our church who is Matt. He's one of our preaching team, one of our staff team. And he was a judo Olympian. He represented Australia at two Olympics. And didn't quite get a medal or anything like that, but he represented Australia. But he a little while ago, he posted on Instagram a picture of his cauliflower ear, one of his cauliflower ears, before they actually popped it and sucked everything out that was in there. Kind of, it was gross, I can tell you. But he had this, he had these cauliflower ears that were kind of like the badge of honor for him as an athlete representing his nation, as an athlete representing his nation at the Olympics, his cauliflower ears. And I was thinking about, and then he actually got the symbols, the Olympic symbols tattooed on his shoulder, which I think a lot of the athletes tend to do. And I was thinking about tats, and so I've got three sons and a son-in-law, and one of my sons he's pretty conservative with his tats. He's got his three daughters tattooed on his arm here. That was okay, even though he knew I wasn't in favour. It was just a personal thing, but anyway, he got that done. And then so that was Nathan, our oldest son. He and Sash, they both got a little tattoo on their arms, kind of celebrating the victory of over the last 12 months. So it's kind of like a badge of honour for them. And then my son-in-law, who married our daughter, our eldest child, he decided not long after they got married to get a tattoo on his chest. And he got Christy tattooed on his chest here. The thing about that tattoo was that it was in white ink. And so the only time you can actually see it is when he's sunburnt. You could actually see Christy in white ink on his, you know, and I kind of, that's almost pointless, really, as a tattoo. But then there's the journey of our youngest son with his tattoos. And so Josh, who was our youngest, he still is our youngest, not married yet. And so as part of the beginning of his rebellion journey, if you like, he actually got his friend, Jerome, went online and bought a tattoo ink gun online, and so they decided to, it gets worse, they decided to experiment on how to do tattoos. So Josh on his thigh has a kind of a box camera up here and a piece of pizza down here. That's his tattoos, needless to say. I was way less impressed with that tattoo kind of experience. But it's you know, it was the badge of honour. Yeah, I don't let him live that down, but it's almost like the badge of honour. But we should never lose sight of the fact that Jesus has scars on him that are in his hands and his feet and in his side that are a badge of honour from him towards you and I. And that our heart has scars, has been tattooed by some of the challenges of life. That means that you and I need to be able to engage with God in a way that identifies and connects with him. And so if the heart scars that you and I carry are too much to bear, or reflect and paint a picture of a life that has dealt so much pain, then I know that as we draw closer to God, he will heal our hearts as we draw close to him. And the concept for me around the badge of honor is that it's actually the things that we honor are really, really important. And so I just want to spend a few moments today thinking about the concept of honor. And I want to start in 1 Peter 2:17. And it says this: honor all people. That's a really short phrase, but I actually love the power that is in that. Honor all people. Every single one of you and I in this room today has an intrinsic value, an intrinsic worth that we are commanded, if you like, to honor. There is not one person here that I can look at or engage with or have conversation with that God does not want me to honor. And it's the same for you. And it doesn't matter about our status. It doesn't matter about what life's dished up. It doesn't matter what we have or we don't have. There is an intrinsic worth and value in every single person that we come across that we are to honor. And so when you and I live our Christian lives out of that place of honoring all people, it is actually a very, very powerful thing. And I look at that scripture, you know, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But when I think about that, honoring all people, it seems to me that honor is the oil of relationship. If I enter into a relationship with anybody and I come with an attitude of honor towards that person, then that relationship will flow. It will flow the way that it is designed to be. Now, I'm not talking about honoring things that are not right, but I'm talking about, and we're going to unpack this as we move forward. Honor is what we put value or weight to. So God values every single person to the point that he gave the very best that he could to love and honor that person, which is all of us and you and I, by giving his son Jesus. He's put weight on you by valuing you so much that he gave you his son. That's how much he honors you. That's the weight and the value of the relationship. And so I want to be able as a person to actually honor and value people if that same kind and same sense of weight. Honor started with the Father. He valued us so much that he honored us by sending his son to die for us. And because he honored us that way, we can honor everybody else. We can, because we've been honored, we are now empowered and released to honor those around us so that we can honor all people. It cascades down from the top. Because we've been honored, we are able to honor those around us. And I think that all humans are endowed with an innate honor by virtue of their creation in the image of God. And so there's this innate worthy of honor in every single person. Psalm 8 verse 4 and 5 says this: "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have covered him with glory and honor." You and I are covered by glory and honor from heaven. And so the times when we feel worthless, we feel valueless, we feel that we have nothing to bring, God has covered us with glory and honor. And so I think that in a world that has distorted the concept of honor, you and I have the opportunity to restore what biblical honor is all about. Honor isn't hierarchical. It's not given. It's not taken. You can't take honor from anybody. You can take an offense. You can hold a grudge, but you give honor. And so that becomes the way that we function. Prevailing culture recognizes self as the highest authority. Kingdom culture invites us to honor others above ourselves. So that, you know, when you think about that as a concept, you know, society is saying, well, self is the most important thing. But kingdom culture, which is upside down culture, which is upside down living, says that because we have been honored by the Father, we should value and honor others above ourselves. And that's how transformational relationship works. And that's the power of it. I want to have a look at three benefits of honor this morning. I want to have a look at how honor cures pride, how honor enriches life, and how honor shifts atmospheres. Just keep an eye on time here. So the first thought is, honor cures pride. Pride is the ultimate barrier in relationship. In order to honor other people, we need a cure for pride. Because straight away, there's probably you and I are thinking, well, that person isn't worthy of honor. Or they don't deserve it. And the root behind that thinking is pride. So honor cures pride. Hey, don't worry, it's going to get more challenging. I think God's going to set some of us free here today. And as I bring this message, I'm convicted in myself about this. Pride, according to the Bible, is concentration on the self. Pride is absorption in self. C.S. Lewis makes this statement. He said, "Pride is ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling concentration on the self. It's all about me." Pride. This is what pride does. Pride makes you concentrate on everything on you, so you don't get into relationships, you don't get into jobs, you don't do anything unless it makes you feel good about yourself. Pride means that I'm the most important thing here. Therefore, nothing is about the thing you're doing, everything is about you. So we can't serve, we can't value other people, because there's too much pride in us that holds us back from being able to do that. Lewis goes on to say, "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, but only out of having more of it than the next person." Pride is about comparison and setting ourselves apart. Everywhere in the Bible, we're told pride goes before a fall. Pride leads to devastation. Pride leads to destruction. Pride is deadly. All pride is deadly. Here's three thoughts about how pride is deadly and affects us. The first thought is that pride makes you a fool. The second thought is that pride makes you evil. And the third thought is that pride is the one sin that hides itself. And I know this is a pretty confronting message, but don't worry. Hopefully you'll be with me at the end and it'll be awesome. It'll be awesome when I'm finished. Pride makes you a fool. Pride does two things. It keeps you from learning from your mistakes and it keeps you from learning from criticism. Pride makes us foolish because we won't learn from our mistakes, because we're self-justifying. A proud heart is always justifying itself. Your relationship breaks up, or there's a falling out with a person, or the job doesn't work out. What are you always saying? It's them, it's her, it's him, it's the circumstances. It's never me. And yet I'm the common denominator in all of these things. Humble people are not always looking at themselves. They are not always standing in their own dignity. They can laugh at themselves, and as a result, they learn fast. When something goes wrong, they actually look for what they have done wrong. Even if it's not mainly their fault, if it's partly their fault, they find it and learn from it and grow so fast. Proud people don't. Are you willing to learn from your mistakes and swallow your pride and understand what God wants you to do? Because if you don't, the Bible definition of what you are is a fool. And it goes on, so pride makes us foolish because it keeps us from learning from our mistakes and it keeps us from learning from criticism. We get defensive when people are critical and we learn nothing from that. So that's how pride makes us a fool. Pride makes us evil. Pride is what made the devil the devil. Pride is not one sin among many, but it's the root under all of them. Pride, Timothy Keller makes this statement. He said, pride is the hellish spiritual petri dish that grows all other kinds of stuff in your life. If you can deal with pride, then all this other stuff can get dealt with. And many of us struggle with a great deal with bitterness and anger towards things that people have done towards us. There are many of us that our lives are distorted by anger that we're harboring and holding on to. But remember this, you can't stay angry at someone and you can't stay resentful at someone unless you feel superior to them. And that is pride. There is no bitterness without pride because you're saying, I would never do anything like that. And if your life is distorted by anger, it's because pride is the root of it. Or what about paralyzing fear? You know, these sorts of things hold us back. Some people are paralyzed by worry. You know where that comes from? You know, it comes from this perspective that if I was God, I would do things completely differently. Pride. And so we find ourselves dealing with situations that God has actually allowed us to walk through because he wants to develop something in you and I. And yet we get this high and mighty arrogance about us. And we need to be very, very careful about that. And so we're paralyzed by fear, or we're overcome by anxiety or worry because we actually think that we're better than God. And so we come to a place where we need to acknowledge that that's actually not the case. Pride leads us to being opinionated because we know better. Pride also leads to being indecisive. It does get better. I think we'll turn a corner soon, okay? I'm not here to beat you up, truly. I'm here. I'm loving on you. But hey, sometimes love needs to be tough, right? Like, so pride leads us to being indecisive. We're afraid of making a wrong move and how we're going to look. Pride makes us too shy. Pride makes us too abrasive or whatever. Pride makes us evil. The second thought around pride is that pride is the one sin that, or the third, sorry, is that the one sin that hides itself. I've heard it said that pride is the carbon monoxide of sin, killing you without having any ability to tell it's happening. It's odorless. We actually don't even know we're proud. How challenging and confronting is that? And by definition, the more proud you are, and therefore the more in its clutches you are, the less proud you think you are. You know, if you're in adultery, you kind of know it. If you're embezzling money, you're pretty aware of that. But pride at work in us, we're not even aware that it's there. And that's why we need companions in this walk of faith that we're on. And so let me ask you this question. Have you ever come forward and responded to an altar call to deal with pride in your life? I don't know. Most people haven't actually done that. We've dealt with other outworkings or the fruit of pride, but actually to respond and say, God, you know what? The pride in my life is separating me from you. I need you at work in my heart and life. Romans 12:10 says this, be devoted, take delight in, that actually means, outdo yourselves to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. So if we are so prideful that we can't honor one another above ourselves, value other people more highly than we value ourselves, then we're caught up in pride. The second thought is, we'll get better now. So honor cures pride. We've dealt with pride, hopefully. Well, I've certainly challenged your thinking, I think. The second thought is that honor enriches life. Our story, our future, our legacy. There is an enrichment that happens when we learn how to flow with honor. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 says this, honor your father and mother, which is the first of the commandments with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That scripture there tells us that honor enriches life. The first authority figures that you and I encounter in life are our parents. We have no choice over that. And it's so God is saying it's not a choice for you to honor. It's actually something that you are designed to do, that life will go well with you. And so it becomes part of the challenge of this. Machiavelli said this, it's not titles that honor men, but men that honor titles, or men and women that honor titles. We don't just honor the title, it's the value, the intrinsic worth of people that is valuable. Things fall apart when respect for authority is eroded. And so the breakdown, and I think society today is working hard at breaking down the sanctity of marriage. It's also working hard at breaking down the sanctity of life. You know, we're talking about, I saw the other day there's this big movement or something on TV coming up about the vegans and how, you know, it's terrorism to kill cows or something. And I'm thinking, have we lost our minds? Are we equating eating meat to being terrorists? We're actually devaluing human life when we do that because we're just reducing life to the same as animals. And so, you know, the euthanasia bills and things like that are going on. So the sanctity of life is being attacked around us. The sanctity of the family is being attacked, and sanctity of sex is being attacked, the sanctity of marriage, all of these sorts of things. But honor enriches life. It moves in the opposite spirit of all of that stuff. Mark Twain said this, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Most of us, as parents, can probably identify and relate to that. So we actually don't get the honour of choosing who we should honour. What did I say? We don't get the luxury of choosing who we honour or choosing who our authority figures are. We didn't get the luxury of choosing our parents. So it's not like God saying, well, if your parents deserve it, you can honour them and then life will be good. It's saying, no, honour your parents and life will go well with you. So it's interesting, this thought. Again, Tim Keller says this, it's respect for parents that is the basis for every other kind of respect and every other kind of authority. Now, this kind of dynamic changes in the stages of life. So children need to obey their parents. And you know, as parents, we need to know how to guide and guard our children and teach them those kind of principles. But when we're adults and grow into adulthood, our relationship with our parents changes, but it's still one of respect. And so we learn how to honour our parents. It doesn't mean that we're not taking... It doesn't mean that we just take what they're saying without question. Do you realise that Jesus challenged his mother? In fact, it was around the very first miracle that's recorded that Jesus did. So the mother said, came to Jesus and said, you know, well, they're running out of wine. And so Jesus says, well, what's that got to do with me? I mean, we've all kind of had that from our kids, that kind of attitude from our kids. And it's like, well, you know, the house is messy, the garbage, what's that got to do with me? It's like, I don't know. Jesus, but, you know, but you would not say that Jesus did not honour his parents. And so how we do that becomes something that we need to figure out. You know, it's like we don't actually, by honouring somebody, we don't agree with everything that they do. But we figure out how we can disagree honourably, if that makes sense. So the meaning really is clear, but the application is complex. And I haven't got time to go into or talking about the application of this sort of thing. So the question I ask myself is, how can I be a parent worthy of honour? So that's then the next question is, how can I honour a parent who is unworthy? Or how can I honour an authority figure who is unworthy, but I'm still called to honour? So we could talk for this about this for ages. Anyway, Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour is due. Now we've already seen in Scripture that every single person is worthy of honour, and so we have a biblical responsibility to honour the people that God has put in our world to bless us and to enlarge us. The thing about it is, we don't honour people by flattering them. Let's have a look at Isaiah 29:13. It says this, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me. Honour is a heart issue. It's not flattery. It's a heart issue. And it comes back to the fact that we are able to honour, to recognise the intrinsic worth in every single person because we've been honoured by God in the first place. So, honour cures pride, honour enriches life. The third one then this morning, honour shifts atmospheres. Mark 6:4-5. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honour, except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house. Now, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. Well, that's not bad, is it? I mean, it's pretty good. But anyway, he was obviously wanting to do more. I think the thing is that honour is the key to unlocking the supernatural in our world. Honour is the key that unlocks the supernatural in our world. Familiarity can block honour. You know, as a church, we can be so familiar with what we're experiencing here that we take it for granted and we have no expectation of the supernatural happening. Or maybe in a family dynamic between husband and wife, we're so familiar with each other that we have no expectation of something of honour in that dynamic. Or, you know, or can I challenge you as a church? Don't be so familiar with your pastors that you block what God wants to do through them in this church. And that becomes that requires incredible wisdom and discernment to navigate that kind of thing well. But familiarity can block the supernatural, can block honour and thus block the supernatural. A lack of honour can block our prayers. And husbands, this one's for you. Wives, I hope I'm in your good books by the end of today. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands must give honour to your wives. Must give honour to your wives. Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. If you aren't honouring your wife, your prayers will be hindered. You know, one of the interesting things about when we moved to Canberra and did a first, I've done quite a lot of weddings down there in Canberra now, but they really interestingly, so when we came from the far north coast of New South Wales, they would just go with traditional wedding vows and that kind of thing. But in Canberra, they all want to write their own vows. It's like, it's just Canberra for you. I don't know. I don't know what it's like here, Nigel. Is it the same? Bit of both? But it's kind of, I know, maybe it's just a societal shift or what, I don't know. But in Canberra, they all want to write their own vows. And so there's certain things that are really important to be said in a marriage ceremony. And you know, one of the things, so I thought, how do I get around this? Okay. During the exchanging of the ring ceremony, part of the marriage thing for me is that I make this statement: marriage should be honoured by all and is not to be entered into lightly or carelessly, but with reverent and serious respect for those whom it was instituted by God. And then they exchange rings. With this ring I wed you. And then this statement as they exchange rings: with all that I am and all that I have, I honour you. Wow. Now that is a powerful, powerful marriage statement. Because marriage is under attack in society like never before. And yet, you know, to make that kind of statement is phenomenal. So I want to actually do a little interactive workshop here. I would love for us all to stand. And I would love for... Okay, I'm going to start with the singles here. So if you're single... Yes, thanks, worship team. That'd be great. If you're not married here, whatever your situation, I just want you to, as we do this exercise, to close your eyes and picture making the statement that I'm going to get us to make in a few moments to Jesus. And so, you know, that's kind of, it's not a weird thing. It's kind of like, you know, if you're a single woman, then you'll picture holding Jesus' hand and him looking in the eye. If you're a single guy, just picture Jesus holding your hand, shaking it and looking you in the eye as we do this. But husbands and wives, I want you to turn and face each other right now. I want you to hold each other's hands. And, I'll give a bit of time for people to move around. But husbands and wives, so singles, you've got your eyes closed. Husbands and wives, you're looking each other in the eye. And first the husbands are going to do it and then the wives. But husbands, I want you to look your wife in the eye and I want you to repeat after me as I make this statement. Deb, you better come up here with me. Okay. So husbands, repeat after me. With all that I am and all that I have, I honour you. Wives, repeat after me to your husband. With all that I am,
with all that I am,
and all that I have,
and all that I have,
I honour you.
I honour you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, right now, in this place, I pray that we would be men and women of honour. That we can honour every single person in our life and in our world, and especially those that are close to us. Lord, that we would see the intrinsic value and worth in every single person. And that we would not take for granted at any moment, Lord, your love and your honour for us. Father, I pray that we can diligently and vigilantly and honestly serve you by honouring all people. And Lord, that our story, that our future, that our legacy is built on the value of how you see people that you bring across our paths and entrust to us, God. That we can see the worth that is in them, the gold, the diamond that is inside each and every person. That our legacy would be built not only on our stories, not only in our future, but in the legacy that we pass on to those around us, God. Lord, today, together, we want to honour you with all that we have in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Thank you for having us. I'm going to hand back to Charlie now, and God bless you.